If you decided to listen to this week's message of Doxodeo Figuard Park, we know that Jesus has placed something on your heart. So let's dive in.
You guys ready for the word tonight? Make sure you have your Bible. Make sure you have your notebook and a pen ready. Put away your phone. The Premier League can wait. Instagram can wait. We are at church. Instant family is what happens to you when you are born again through faith by grace, and you are suddenly not just saved from sin and death and destruction, you're not only saved from that, but you're also saved into something. You are saved for something. And when we spend some time in the New Testament, in chapters like, write this down, Ephesians chapter 2, John chapter 1, the writers make it clear that salvation is wonderful. You need to be saved, and it's only possible by accepting the free gift of salvation, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But then they say, salvation means that you are born again into a family. That family is the church, the local church, yes, and also the global church. That means if you know and love and follow Jesus tonight, then the people sitting next to you and around you and behind you, they become your family. They, in a sense, become your siblings. Now, for some of us, that's great because you probably liked the people that you came with tonight. You probably did not get into a car with someone that you hate, right? So for some of, unless you do, but don't, but okay, cool, whatever. But that's easy for some of us, but then remember, you don't choose your siblings. So does that mean, Aiden, the people here tonight that I have no idea who they are, they sit on that side of the auditorium and I sit on this side of the auditorium because this is where I sit. I know who you are. Like, we have people in church that are like, this is my seat on a Sunday, okay? Like, it's written in Holy Spirit ink. You can't see it, but I sit here on a Sunday. But Aiden, does that mean that the people on that side of the auditorium that I have no idea who they are, that they're my family? Yes. Aiden, does that mean that the person that I usually avoid at church because I'm not their biggest fan, like we had a little bit of an argument a few weeks back, does that mean they're my family? Yes. Aiden, does that mean that that person that I talked smack about a few weeks ago because did you see how she dressed to church? Does that mean she's my family? Yes. Does that mean that that guy that is always so annoying, is he my family? Yes. I don't say that. Don't be angry at me. That's what the gospel teaches us. If you're angry at me, go listen to last week's sermon on forgiveness and then, yeah, do that. All right. But the gospel teaches us that being a born-again Christian is not a solo sport. You can't go about faith alone. You're born into a family, and sometimes it's easy to love the family. Sometimes it's a little bit harder to love the family. And what we're doing with this series is we're looking at three elements of what that means if we say, I'm born again into this instant family. Suddenly, I'm thrown together into a building on a Sunday with a lot of people I don't know, a few people I don't like, one person that I can't stand, and now I have to figure out how to do family with them. So this is week two. Last week we spoke about in this family, we forgive quickly. No doubt about it. Tonight we're going to be speaking about how to lay down your life for others, because that's also something we do in this family. And then next week, we'll end off with this idea of in this family, I choose joy. You see, because that is what makes church family different than any other social club you belong to. Paddle is great. Pickleball is great. CrossFit is great. The book club is great. The neighborhood watch is great. But it is different to church in one very key element. Any social club you belong to has this thing about it. I pay a service fee and I expect service. It's about me. It's about my health, my fitness, my education, you know, my intelligence. It's about me. And if I'm not happy with it, I can very easily withdraw my tithe. I mean my, you know, service fee that I pay, and I can take it elsewhere, right? I can go find a different club. Church is different in this one key element. And I want you to quickly just buckle up your seat, just like put on your seatbelt real quick. What makes church different than any other social club you belong to is this. Get this. I'm going to bend down, make some eye contact with some of you. Church is not about you. Church is not about you. It's weird that that is getting such a response. I'm like, dang, okay. You see, we are used to things being about us. And I think sometimes we fall into this trap of making church you-centric. It's about getting my word for the week. It's about me experiencing something. It's about me getting what I want. It's about me getting what I need. And don't get me wrong, right? If you belong to a church family, it will for sure benefit you. No doubt about it. You'll experience family. You'll be set, you know, ablaze on mission. You will make a difference wherever you go. And I am like the biggest fan of that. But church, my brother, my sister, is not about you. Hallelujah. I read a book recently about a lady, and she wrote the whole book about Jeremiah 29:11. It is crazy. Ask me about the book afterwards. And in this book, she writes about how she was so confronted at a stage about how often people after a church service ask each other, so did you like it? Was it to your liking? You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, how was the worship tonight? Was Yaku like on a 10? Was he like on a 3? Like, how was church for you? How was the sermon for you? Did you like it? And then she said she had some harsh conversations saying, I will no longer ask the question, so did you like church tonight? So in her little community, she started asking the question, not did you like church tonight, but what did Jesus say to you tonight? And what are you going to do about it? You see, we love things being about us, right? The way the world is structured, the way that social media throws things at you, we love hearing it's about me. So every now and then, I obviously get an email from Mr. Delivery because, you know, we're customers at Mr. Delivery. And I kid you not, about a week ago, I got an email, or it might be 2 weeks ago, doesn't matter. I get an email from Mr. Delivery, and you know they always have like those catchphrases, you know, the first sentence of the email. And I open up this email to see like, you know, is it free delivery? Is there like a special somewhere? Like, can I get something for, you know, myself and Neil and Benji tonight? And I kid you not, I open the email, and the very first thing I read is, it says, Aiden, you deserve this. I'm like, thank you, Mr. Delivery. I agree. Like, I ran 4 times this week. I deserve this. And I think sometimes a little bit of that trickles slowly into church. And then suddenly, when I don't like worship, when it's too much of this or too little of that, or when a certain group of people arrive at church, students, you know, suddenly I'm like, oh, students, you know, they're always so loud and so in your face and they're like everywhere. So suddenly I don't like church anymore. Oh. Can I suggest tonight, we're going to get to the word in a second. This is just my introduction. Buckle up, right? Church is not about you. Let me start like this. That was my introduction. The year was 1543. That's a long time ago. The year was 1543, and a scientist, he was a mathematician and an astrologer by the name of Nicholas Copernicus. It's a pretty cool name, right? 1543, this man publishes a scientific finding that would very literally, for the course of the rest of time, change the way the world works. Huh? How cool is that? Imagine going down in history like as someone like that, all right? The one thing you discover and publish changes everything. So what he published in 1543 was this, because you see, up until that point, up until the year 1543, humanity would wake up every morning, they would go outside, they would look at the sun, and they would be able to go, the sun, it is so cool, but the sun moves around us. Like, this is incredible. The sun rises, it moves throughout the day, and then it sets, and humanity would look at their children and be like, it is so amazing, like the earth is like in the middle. And then comes this man, and he publishes his scientific finding where he actually states, guess what, humanity? Up until this moment, we thought that the earth was the center of the universe. But we were wrong. And then he says, guess what? You are not the center of the universe. The sun is. Dun, dun, dun. For thousands of years, people lived with this conviction that our very existence is the center of the universe. And then this man comes and he says, guess what? There is a much bigger star that is the center of the universe. The sun, S-U-N. All of us actually each day wake up and revolve around the sun, S-U-N. And I think that discovery is so brilliant because I think it mirrors what God is saying to humanity. Saying, guess what? You are not the center of the universe. The sun, S-O-N, is the center of the universe. Yes, y'all. It does not revolve around you. We revolve around the sun, S-O-N, Jesus. Paul writes about this in Colossians 1. Let's open our Bibles. Colossians chapter 1. This is like one of my favorite chapters. I even have a portion of it tattooed on me. Colossians chapter 1 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. This is from verse 15. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all. He's first in everything. God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. The universe revolves around the sun, S-U-N. But in actual fact, the universe revolves around the sun, S-O-N. And what does that have to do with a sermon called Instant Family? This is the very first important point. That means that the main character in this church is Jesus, not you. Not me, not the worship leader, not the pastor, not the processes, not the structures, not the courses, not the ping pong table, not Doxa Cafe. The center of this church is Jesus. Amen. That means that he gets to dictate and say how this church family lives out our life, right? The first implication of that we spoke about last week, if Jesus is head of the church, and if Jesus is head of this church, and if Jesus is our older brother that we look to in faith, and he decides what goes and what doesn't. And last week we spoke about this thing. He decides we forgive quickly because that's how he forgave. Tonight we're going to chat about how he decides. He's the perfect older brother example of laying down your life. Get this, Jesus, king and ruler over everything in creation, gives up his position and comes to earth as a man. It's Philippians chapter 2. He lays himself down. It's not about him. Jesus, on his way to very important ministry opportunities, he has a tight schedule he needs to stick to, but he stops an entire crowd to engage with a woman who had faith in her heart that he could heal her of an ailment. And he lays down himself. He looks at her. Jesus chose, get this, to waste time conversing with children. Have you ever had a conversation with a child? There's not a lot going on. Like, my conversations with Benji go like this. Gar, gar, ice, gar, 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 ice, gar, kos. I mean, there's not a lot going on there. Jesus spent years with a band of ragtag misfits, the disciples, loving them over and over again, explaining the gospel to them over and over again. Jesus himself, in a moment of such humility, bends down. Imagine just for a second, the God that the universe revolves around bends his knee and washes your feet. He lays himself down. He says, I don't care how dirty you are. He says to the woman, I don't care how much you're bleeding. He says to the dead person, I don't care how dead you are. He says to the lepers, I don't care how dirty and filthy and contagious you are. I'll touch you. I'll come near to you. I will put you first. That's how Jesus went about church. That's how Jesus went about ministry and life. And if I can give you an encouragement tonight, that's how this church ought to operate. We ought to lay down ourselves for each other. Even the ones that annoy me. Even the ones that I avoid because they're too this or too that. Even this person who said that thing and I disagreed, or we don't anywhere see in the New Testament Jesus deciding, I lay down my life for this person, but not that person. This theme is like spread all over the New Testament. Matthew 16, 24 to 25, Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone would come after me, what do they need to do? Deny themselves. Philippians 2, 3 to 4, Paul writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. What should you do? In humility, value others above yourself. Just do a quick little dipstick test in your own heart. Do you value the people around you higher than yourself or not? I'm included in that. I'm included. I need to test my own heart because it's easy to value certain people higher than ourselves because they're nice and I agree with them. But what about that person in church that you don't like? Would you value them higher than yourself? And then he says, not looking to what? To your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes again, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is a story of the person that's in front of me is more important than me. Imagine what this evening service, just for a second, imagine what this evening service would look like if each one of us looks to the person next to me, behind me, in front of me, with that posture of, you know what? You're more important than me. I will gladly serve you. I will lay down my life for you. I will bless you. Because that's easy, again, remember, to the siblings that you like. The ones that came in the car with you. What about the one you don't like? the one you're carrying a little bit of a grudge still. You see, the gospel brings about a complete reordering of life. Before Jesus, life's about me. It's about what I want. It's about my need, my wants, my desire, my truth. And don't you tell me it's not my truth and I can't define it the way I want to. But then Jesus comes and the center of your universe gets changed. Because before Jesus, you were in the center of your own universe. Everything revolved around you, including church. So if the church looks like that, then I don't like it. If that person preaches, I don't want to go because I don't like the way Aiden preaches. If that person is leading worship, I'm not the biggest fan because they sing too much of this and too little of that. Or if the church does, you know, this type of course, but not that type of course, I'm not interested. Can you see it's you-centric? Then the gospel comes and it flips it around. So then the center of my life is no longer me. I step aside and I allow the Son, S-O-N, to take center stage in my life. And that should happen in church as well. You see, before Jesus, before you and I meet Jesus, then church will be about you. And can I suggest tonight that the reason why so many of us just go from church to church to church, then I'm here, then I'm there, then I leave, then I'm offended, then I go visit this place, then I go visit that place. Can I suggest that it might be because you are centric in your church and not Jesus? The gospel brings about a reordering. It says, I'm not the center, Jesus is. When I walk into this church, I'm not the center, Jesus is. What he says goes. What he wants, I'll do. What's important to him becomes important to me. You know what's important to God? People. It's the only thing you'll take with you when you go to heaven one day is people. You won't take your social media. You won't take your possessions. You won't take your car. You won't take your house. You won't take your degree, but please finish it. It's important. What you will take with you. No, please finish it. Okay. What you will take with you, I lost all of you, like, whoosh. What you will take with you is people. People are important to God. Another quick little dipstick test. Do you view your siblings in this building tonight as individuals who are important to God? Or are they an inconvenience? Are they a nuisance? Is it annoying when they keep asking me for a lift? Yo. Is it you-centric or Jesus-centric? Romans 12 verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here's the thing. Have you ever seen a sacrifice that just willingly goes and lies down? No. They kick and scream and fight against, but Paul is saying, present yourself as a sacrifice. Because here's the thing. When I accept the truth that this family is not about me, it's about Jesus, that will bring about a certain level of discomfort and inconvenience to your life. There will be times when this family inconveniences your time. Because, oh, now there's another course. Like, oh my goodness, Aiden, like I can barely keep my life together and now you're saying I have to be at church on a Wednesday for the Holy Spirit course. Yes, because it'll be good for you. You'll grow in your faith. Oh, Aiden, now you're saying that, you know, if I love and follow Jesus, I should really, you know, practice the biblical discipline of tithing and being generous. Yes, but I'm not saying that, but I want to say it because it'll be good for you. It'll make you more like Jesus. Oh, Aiden, now you're saying I have to forgive people and serve them and love them and greet them at the door. Yes, it will inconvenience you at times. Do you know how inconvenient it is having a baby? Oh my goodness, like, and no one tells you that before you have one. They're only like, oh, you're gonna like play and like, you know, and it's great. But you know how inconvenient it is. Suddenly my time is not my time. Suddenly my money is not my money. Suddenly my house is not my house. And you can hear that and be like, okay, but where is the good news? Flip, right? When's the good news coming? Because I'm a mom, I can say, I have gone through a massive inconvenience the last few years with having a child. I've never been happier. Like, and that I can say, and I can promise you tonight, I've seen this time and time again. If you step into the inconvenience of saying yes to this family, one season later, you won't believe how happy you are. You won't believe how excited you get about giving up your time, giving up your resources, giving up your car, giving up your things, because it's not about you. It's about Jesus and what's important to Him. One last thought, and then we're going to end off. Let's consider the scientist again who, you know, exploded all of this in the year 1543, Copernicus, Nicholas Copernicus. The man who discovered that the sun, S-U-N, is center stage in the universe, he also discovered something pretty interesting about the moon. So in his studies and in his findings, he's the one that figured out that the moon in and of itself generates no natural light. There's nothing on the moon that can create light. But we can see the moon. How's that possible? Get this. Because the moon is positioned in such a way towards the sun that it reflects its light. The moon in and of itself is a lump of rock. It's not fancy. It's not important. It's pretty ugly. It's pretty average if you consider what other planets look like. But when positioned correctly, the moon shines. Because it reflects the light of the sun, S-U-N. Imagine what this church would look like if we position ourselves not to reflect me or the pastor or the worship leader or the courses or the groups or the cafe or whatever, but when we position ourselves to reflect the sun, S-O-N. What would change if instead of coming to church on a Sunday to receive your word for the week, you come with a word in your heart to give to someone else? Imagine. We're about 300, 350 people on a given Sunday. Imagine if 350 people come with a word of encouragement for someone else. What if instead of coming to church to receive my blessing for the week, I come with a posture to bless others? What if instead of coming to church and then I'm going to be like, oh, I heard Aiden is preaching. Oh, you know, what if you come in a posture and a position to reflect Jesus and not yourself? What would this church look like? I want to invite the worship team to join me. We're going to end off with this. Is everyone okay? Okay, you're okay. Okay, just take a deep breath with me. Okay, relax, unbuckle. It's only, no, don't unbuckle. I'm kidding. It's going to get worse from here. Okay. I challenged you last week, and we had a moment where I feel like we stretched each other, and we had that sense of, if there's something in your heart and you need to forgive a brother and a sister, do that before you worship. I'm going to stretch you again tonight. Introverts, prepare yourselves. Jesus says in John chapter 13, how will people know that you follow me? How will the world be able to distinguish Christ followers from non-Christ followers? And he says this, by the way, you love each other. The way you love the one that's easy to love. That's great. That's easy. Hallelujah. I've got that done already. But how about the way you love those that annoy you in church? How about the way you love those that maybe anger you?
that upset you, that don't sit around the same theological table as you? Why do we preach, like, every year we have a series like this, similar to this, where we preach about church and community? And that's my favorite sermon of the year by far. But why do we do that every now and then? Because if we can't get it right to forgive each other in here, we won't be able to forgive people out there. If we can't get it right to love each other in here, we won't get it right to love people out there. If we are not a beacon of hope in here, we won't be a beacon of hope out there. But I want to ask you tonight, I'm going to stretch you, please stand with me. How will they know that I belong to Jesus? It's about how I love people. The ones that are easy to love, the ones that are hard to love. We're going to respond in a moment, but the worship team, they'll give us about a minute or two to do a quick little practical exercise. So prepare yourself a little. In a moment, I'm going to ask you, like I did last week with the communion part, but in a moment, I'm going to ask you to find someone that you don't know in this church family. I promise we'll take a break from this exercise for a really long time if you do it tonight, okay? Like, we'll take a break from the, you know, turn to your neighbor thing, but you have to then work with me tonight. Is that a deal? All right. But in a moment, I'm going to ask you to find someone that you don't know. Again, if you're like super uncomfortable, take a friend with you and then gang up on one person and make them feel like awful, but whatever. But I'm going to invite you to find someone you don't know. And yes, you're going to pray together. That's going to be the easy part tonight. Because I want you to ask that person, how can I help you? How can I serve you? Do you have a need in this moment that I can help you with? Quick story. We did this exercise in our morning service a few weeks ago. And one of the guys comes to me after the service and he says, Aiden, he's like an older man, and he says he had a conversation with a student and he asked the student, how can I help you? And the student says, well, I need glasses. I've been saving up to, you know, get frames and, you know, lenses and all of that. And he says, you know what? Guess what? It's your lucky day. I have a frame at home that I'm not using. I have a contact in the city, an optometrist that's going to help you get lenses at like a much cheaper price. That money that you've been saving, keep it. Go on Lesotho. Go on Zimbabwe. Do something with it. I've got you covered because you're my brother. What? So I'm going to ask you, turn to someone, go, do you have a need? How can I serve you? Because if it's easy to talk about laying down our lives, that's easy. Putting it into practice, going, is there an opportunity in your life that can inconvenience me a little? I would love that. I would love it if you can inconvenience me a little. Do you need a meal? Do you need a lift? Do you need just me to pray with you? Do you need, I don't know, whatever. Some of the young adults, you have contacts in business and in schools. Do you need a contact somewhere to set up something? How can I help you? Do you have a practical skill? Something that you're really good at? Is there something that you need? I'm going to pray for you, for boldness and courage. And then the band will give us about a minute or two before we worship, because we won't be distracted. And then I want you to find someone you don't know. And I want you to ask them, my brother, my sister, how can I help you tonight? How can I lay down a little bit of myself and serve you? Can you imagine what this church would look like if that is our posture every week? Serving each other, blessing each other, laying down ourselves for each other. Let's pray. Father, We thank you, Jesus, that you are the perfect example of humility. And you are our perfect older brother that came. You humbled yourself. You gave up your time. You gave up all the resources in heaven. You gave up being enthroned and worshipped 24/7 to come and serve me, to wash my feet, to heal my sickness, to pay my debt. And Father, we pray together in faith that we would be known as a church family that lays down ourselves for you, because it's about you, Jesus. This church, Jesus, you are in the center of it. You are in the center of our lives, the center of our hearts. And we pray in faith that we would follow the example of our big brother, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to find someone, make some eye contact real awkwardly, and then ask them, how can I serve you? And then we'll end off in worship.
What a message. If you feel that someone would benefit from this, share it with them. We are all about family on mission.